We're going to read Philippians 3, verses 7 to 14. Starting at verse 7. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Amen. When I was at school, one of my favorite subjects was art. I used to love going to the art studio, especially in grade 12. I loved the freedom of walking into that room and being able to create whatever I wanted. And in that year, I was particularly working on an oil painting of a volcano. And it had all this hot lava spilling out. There were dark, brooding clouds. And I had this image in my mind of what I wanted this painting to look like. The goal, though, was to actually bring it to life on the canvas, which can be very frustrating. It turns out it's much easier to imagine something than it is to create it. But the beauty of oil paint is that you can paint over the layers, you can keep working on it. It was about a six-month project. I was definitely tempted to quit at many points along the way, but I had this goal, I had this vision in my head, and that gave me the determination to keep going, to keep painting until it was done. Now, I've often thought that our lives are a little bit like an oil painting. Each of us, as we live out our lives, are, in a sense, painting a picture. Some of us feel frustrated because the picture doesn't look quite how we hoped it would, and we can be busy repainting over parts of our lives, perhaps. But it helps if we have an image in our minds of what we want our lives to look like. That drives and shapes what we end up creating. In our passage this afternoon, we get a glimpse of the kind of painting that the Apostle Paul was trying to create with his life. We get an insight into a man who was incredibly driven. He was working towards a very particular goal, and this goal changed and shaped the whole way that he lived. And that's why our passage today, focusing on verses 12 to 14, is so important for us, because each day and each week and each year, we are making choices all the time of how we want to live, what we want to achieve, who we want to be. But do you even know where you want to go? Do you have a clear goal in your mind of what's most important? And do you know how to get there? Paul is going to help us tonight to see what the most important thing to live for is, and he's going to give us some tips for how to press on toward that goal. So we're going to unpack this passage under three headings, and to begin, we're going to talk about the goal. The goal. Have a look there, the start of our passage, verse 12. Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal." What's Paul talking about here? What's he trying to obtain? What's his goal? Well, to answer that question, we have to back up a little bit to the verses that come before, and you might notice that those are verses Jacob preached on in our AM service just a couple of weeks ago. Back in verse 8, Paul says he counts everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, his Lord. The thing that Paul wants to gain more than anything else is Jesus. To know Christ, to be united to Christ. It's interesting, isn't it? Because he already knows Christ. And yet that's not enough for him. He wants more. He wants to know the righteousness of Christ by being made perfect in himself. He wants to know the resurrection of Christ through his own bodily resurrection. He wants his union with Christ to be complete, to be face to face without any lingering sin or separation. That's what Paul wants. I remember back a long time ago to when my wife, Sian, and I were not yet married. She was only my fiance. Being engaged is a strange time, an awkward limbo. But what do you think I was doing during that time? Do you think I was just chilling out, catching up with my mates as much as I could? Just making the most of being single. It was actually quite the opposite. I was spending an awful lot of time with my fiance, getting to know her better and planning our future together. I wasn't doing that because I was worried that she might stop loving me otherwise. It was because she already loved me, and we could not wait to spend the rest of our lives together. And it's a bit like that for a Christian. We don't press on and keep running toward Jesus because we're scared that if we don't, we might lose our salvation. We keep running because that thing in the distance is more glorious and more wonderful than anything else, right? We keep running because there is nothing we love more than Jesus. I wonder if you can say that. Can you say that he is the goal of your life? To know Christ. To be raised with Christ. To live with Christ. I know sometimes that can feel like a distant dream, can't it? We can get discouraged, distracted, depressed. We may even feel discouraged when we look at other Christians around us and they seem so mature, they seem so much further ahead than us. Did you actually notice that Paul understands this struggle? Verse 12, he says, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal." And then again in verse 13, he says, "I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it." Paul is one of the most godly, inspiring Christians of all time. And he's saying, "I know it's hard, guys. We're not there yet. Not even I'm there yet. Persevering in the Christian life can be really hard, but don't forget what it's all about. Don't forget what you're living for, what you're working towards. Don't forget the prize," he says in verse 14, "for which God has called you heavenward in Christ Jesus." Yes, you've tasted the love of Jesus. That's great. But that's just the engagement. Don't you want to get married? Fix your eyes on this goal. And so he uses the imagery of a runner, doesn't he? That's the big picture in this passage. Someone maybe running a race in the Olympics. The Christian life is like a running race. Sometimes I like to just go out for a jog. But a race is a bit different. Because your goal isn't just to go for a run. Your goal is to complete. The runner in the race doesn't get halfway and go, "That's pretty good. I think I'm done." No, you run to the end to claim the prize. And Paul says, Christian, your whole life is like a running race, running towards one ultimate goal, the goal of being united to Jesus. So how's your race going? Is this your goal? Or is your main goal to accrue wealth and financial stability? Is your main goal to find a spouse, to have kids and the white picket fence? Is your main goal to get more followers, to perfect your skincare routine, to chisel your abs, to enjoy good times with your friends? Is your main thing to tick things off the bucket list, to cruise the Rhine, work on your golf handicap, take the four-wheel drive out for another long weekend? Friends, if these things are our goals, I wonder what kind of prize we'll receive at the end of that race. Do you think that prize will last? Will it satisfy? Paul has met Jesus, and now he is convinced, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And I know that for many of you sitting here tonight, that's your goal too. I know that. That your eyes are set on Jesus. Some of you know that your death is approaching, perhaps not that far away, and you're ready. You're ready to meet your Maker. You're longing for the victor's crown, for all the pain and separation to be over, for the marriage feast. Tonight, I want to encourage you. You're on the right track. You won't be disappointed. Hear these words from a hymn called We Fix Our Eyes on Jesus Christ. Surrounded by his witnesses, with Christ before our eyes, we throw aside what weighs us down and run to gain the prize. What joy is ours in Jesus Christ! We feast on living bread. His light is shining all around. His face is just ahead. That's the goal. Yeah? The goal is Jesus Christ, to be with him in glory. That's the first thing we see in these verses. But now we also want to see the grace. We've seen the goal, now we want to see the grace. Because as we look more closely at these verses, we discover we're not only running toward Christ, but we're also running with Christ. Have a look there in verse 12 again. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And in verse 14, he says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So why are we pressing on towards Christ? Why do we persevere when the road is hard and discouraging and slow? How do we keep going? We remember that we already belong to Jesus. Jesus has already come and taken hold of us. Paul's making a really profound statement here. I don't want us to miss it. He's saying, Christ made me his own when I was still a sinner. He loved me and he saved me at a time in my life when I was not running toward him at all. In fact, if you know Paul's story, you know he was running the other way. Paul tells a story about being on the Damascus Road on a mission to kill Christians and destroy the church when he was knocked off his horse by a bright light, Christ broke into his life and chose to save him. And Paul says, that's why my running is not about trying to make Jesus love me, trying to make sure I get to heaven. No, my running is a response to the fact that he has already loved me and already given me a ticket to heaven. So please hear this. Please, you do not have to do anything to earn God's love. You do not have to do anything to earn God's love. Right now, with all of your messes and all of your worries, God loves you. And if you trust in Jesus, your resurrection to heaven is guaranteed. If you trust in Jesus, your perfection without any sin one day is guaranteed. How can you be sure? Because you're united to the man who has already been resurrected and already been perfected. You are united to Jesus, and so his victory is already your victory. So it's a pretty strange running race, isn't it, really? It's not like anything you'll ever see at the Olympics, because it's a race where you know right from the start that you're already going to win. Perhaps you've been feeling discouraged over this past week. Maybe there's a sin or a battle in your life that's getting you down. Maybe you're just daunted by how far you have to go. If you're feeling like this, be encouraged that the victory doesn't depend on you. It might be a hard road. In fact, it will be a hard road. There will be suffering. There will be setbacks. There will be some battles that you lose, but if you place your faith in Jesus, you never need to doubt that you'll get there. And if you're here this evening and you're still not sure about Jesus, you're just making up your mind about Christianity. And I really want you to know that Christians aren't a bunch of good people who get to heaven by obeying the rules. Christians are weak and broken people who have been loved and rescued by an amazing Savior, Jesus Christ. And this man, Jesus, is calling to you as well. He called to Paul, he called to me, he's calling you to trust him. He's holding out a relationship with him. A relationship of love and joy that will last into eternity. Are you going to take it? So we've talked about the goal, perfect relationship with Jesus. We've talked about grace, that Jesus has actually already taken hold of us and he's gonna run with us all the way. Now finally, we need to talk about the grit. The grit. It's time to get practical, and in Paul's words, it is time to press on. Do you remember our previous pastor, John DeBoer? Some of you are here. John loved to say press on. It's a great phrase. It's what we have to do every day. We've got to press on. He says it in verse 12. He says it again in verse 14. I press on. How do we do that? How do we press on with grit and determination? Just two practical suggestions from Paul as we tie this up. A couple of practical things in verse 13. The first thing Paul says is that he forgets what lies behind. It's not like he's had his memory wiped and he can't even remember anything from the past. What he means when he says he forgets what lies behind is he is not focused on the past anymore. You know, for some of us, we are very focused on the past. When we think about the past, we think about a life that was perhaps full of sin, a life of regret, a life of guilt, a guilt that can still weigh us down. Our failures can haunt us to the point that they start to define us. Perhaps you are weary of fighting the same sin again and again. Perhaps you feel like your attempts to share the gospel with friends, with family, are always falling flat. Or maybe you look back on years of your life where evangelism just wasn't on your radar at all. Maybe there are consequences for your past actions that you're still living with. You still have to live with them every day. We all have a past. But Paul says, watch out, or you might start to see your failures as being more powerful than the God who raised Jesus from the dead. Watch out, or you might focus on your problems and your struggles more than you focus on the powerful love of Jesus. You may focus on the flaws and the weaknesses of your growth group, or your ministry, or your church, more than you focus on the Lord of the church. But for others of us, the past doesn't fill us with despair at all. In fact, quite the opposite, it can leave us feeling that we've done rather well. The past can make us feel confident because we have shown ourselves in the past to be quite strong and quite successful. Look at where I am right now. And actually, Paul was tempted to think like that. You remember way back in earlier in chapter 3, he talked about how he was this high-flying, super-obedient, cream-of-the-crop Jew. If anyone was going to get into heaven based on how well they had performed, it was going to be Paul. But remember what he said in verse 7? Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. So he does not let the past discourage him, and neither does he let it give him false confidence. He forgets what lies behind. When you're running a race, it's dangerous to turn and look behind you. It throws you off balance and it slows you down. There's a very famous story of this back in 1954. Two running legends, Roger Bannister and John Landy, they were participating in a one-mile race in Vancouver. Landy and Bannister, they broke away from the rest of the pack early in the race. They were out front leading. It was Landy leading, actually. He led through almost the whole race with Bannister close behind him. And then just as they neared the final straight, Landy looked back over his left shoulder as Bannister passed him on his right. And it cost him the gold medal. Are you spending too much time looking behind and not enough time looking forward? Your identity, Christian, is in Christ, which means that your identity is no longer sinner or alcoholic or victim of abuse or failure. Your identity is no longer a successful small business owner, sports all-rounder, the nice friendly person, the grey nomad. In Christ, your identity is child of God, saint, citizen of heaven, loved, forgiven, called to live for Him. So forget what is behind. Don't focus on your weaknesses or your strengths. Instead, Paul says, we should strain toward what is ahead. That's the second practical thing that we can do to press on. Okay, not only does Paul forget what lies behind, but he also strains forward to what lies ahead. Straining forward, you picture the runner kind of puffing out their chest as they go across the final straight to cross the line. But we often lose sight of eternity, don't we? We lose sight of what God's doing in our lives, in our church, in our world. And I suspect one of the main ways that happens is that we just get caught up in the world. We just get distracted by all these immediate things around us and forget that we're travelers. We're just passing through here on our way to heaven. We get obsessed with things like romantic relationships and children and career success, with financial security, with good grades, with being popular. We live in a world full of people who are always thinking about the next thing. The next thing they need. The next thing they want. And yet the irony is, what kind of future are they working towards? Will it last? British author C.S. Lewis once said that if we really understood how truly awesome and wonderful God's promises were, we'd realize how pathetic the things that we desire really are. He says we're like half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. So what would it look like in your life to be living with your eyes fixed on Jesus? I'm asking myself again this week, what do I need to readjust? Do we need to readjust what we're focused on? If we fix our eyes on heaven, it's going to affect the here and now. The long-term goal is going to affect our short-term decisions. We're not just going to sit back and wait for Jesus to come, are we? We can invest in eternity even now. We can start fighting sin, dealing with sin, even now. We can start growing in our love for Jesus even now. Maybe there's one thing you could do this week to be more focused on Jesus. One thing you could do to run with grit, determination. God isn't finished with you. He isn't finished with our church. He isn't finished with our world. We already have so much as Christians, but we mustn't forget that we're not there yet. And maybe as you look at Paul in this passage, you realize that you've had your sights set too low. I want to urge you this evening to set your eyes on home. Rest in his grace. Focus on the goal. Run with grit. Don't be running because you're scared of missing out. Be running because you can't wait to get there. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called you heavenward in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we see people all around us struggling to know where to go and how to fix their lives. We just want to thank you so much for Jesus, who has come to us while we were lost and shown us the way. Thank you that in Jesus we can be forgiven and we can be set on the road to heaven. For anyone here this evening, Lord, who has not yet turned to Jesus, I pray that they might do that, Lord, that they might repent and believe that Jesus is their Savior and their Lord. And then, Lord, will you help each and every one of us to keep running, to forget what's behind, and to press on toward the goal. Thank you that you run with us, Lord. Thank you that you will be there at the end. Thank you for everything that we can look forward to in Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.